my friend Bill, and my good friends here. By this time, you have empathized and identified with some things that have gone on in the conferences. And the person and the thing that I have most identified with is the thing I saw last night, Leroy. And I am just scared to death. And I'm shaking to my toes, thinking about what I want to say and what God needs to say to me, through me, and to me too. We had three sons, as has been mentioned, when they were 6, 8, and 10. We went to Tres Ritas. Right back of our cabin, there was a high, high mountain. And so one day, it wasn't very tall, but it was very steep. So we said we would climb the mountain. Halfway up, I said to Roy, "I'll wait here till you get back." The three little boys were on up above, and they turned back and they saw that I had done that. And Mark said, "Come on, a bass never quits." I'm here because basses just don't quit. Roy Bass always pushed me beyond those things that I thought I was capable of doing. It was he who said, "Yeah, we can do that at Glorieta next summer." And I said, "Oh, I don't know that we can. We haven't been with students in a long time." And he said, "Oh, but that would be fun. We'll learn about it. We'll kind of get in touch. We will." And then I felt like, and I do feel, that his spirit is here. And I give thanks for Hosanna, for resurrection. How blessed. Tonight we're talking about the family. That has been a very important part of my own life. And if I say that to you, what comes into your mind? What is that that conjures up in your mind when I say family? In your biological family, you think of your mean mother and your horsey daddy and your smart aleck little sister. And that devilman of a brother. I believe it is loose again. And then you think of the extended family, those folks who are kin to you. And some folks, you know, who are kin to us, we just soon never see again, but they're kin to us. But that's our extended family. And then there's that family, the expanded family, that we talk about sometimes. Those people who are very close to us. And we feel very close to them. And they're like family. And then there is that cosmic family, all mankind. And those that we feel very close to who are believers. And then those who are foreigners. Can you identify with any of these persons in the Bible, maybe, of families? I wish that God, when he had written the book, had talked about an ideal family. I wonder if the ideal would have been 19 children. Ooh. I'm not on that board, but there's a group in our town who needs to talk to her. In the Bible, we do hear about families, first of all, and I wonder if you could identify with these families, like Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Have you had a killing in your family lately? Then there's Seth and Enoch and Methuselah, who lived so long. Do you have an old grandmother that you think is never going to, or grandfather who is like Methuselah? Then could you identify with Noah and his wife and Shem and Ham and Japheth? All three, I can identify with that, three sons. The thing I can identify is taking all those, them and their wives and all those animals into an ark and staying there. I cannot identify with that. I think I could with them and their wives. But it's those cats and dogs and mice and all that I would not. And then there's that family about Abraham and Sarah. And you know Abraham had that affair with that woman, Hagar. Do any of us identify with it? Well. And then there was Isaac and Rebekah and had those twins and those two kids who framed their dad. Any of you identifying with that family? I do. Everybody's doing it, and I do need the money, and I will spend it for that. And then there was those two women, Naomi and Ruth, who apparently were single women because they had lost by death, and they loved each other a lot. They were in-laws. And then there was Job and his wife and all those kids, and they were wild kids. Lots of identification here. And then Job got sick, and even his wife said, "You know, what have you done, you dodo?" And he kept saying, "I don't know, but let's keep faith." And then the kids died. It was just horrible. Those are bad kinds of situations to identify with. Then there were those people who lived together, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then there was Mary and Joseph, and they had a little boy. And we saw him so enacted last night, who was a carpenter. And then there was a little boy who was reared by his mother and his grandmother, Timothy. Could we identify with any of those families? Well, those are biblical families, all right. The American family in 1979 is in real trouble, we're told. And it really does need a good word said about it. And Dr. and Ms. Mace have said we do need to have a situation where we talk about marriage and think it's okay and talk about marriage enrichment. Because so, as goes the home, so goes the nation. Then the home in 1979, the American family, is being threatened by the press and the media and by being low on the priority list probably for churches and government and society in general. And there's a lot of confusion about sexuality, what women should be and what men should be and what they shouldn't be and what they should be. And I would like to share with you a very sacred little note that I got from Roy on our 35th wedding anniversary, which is a couple of years before he died. Quote, Carl Ribbett's column in Quote magazine says, "The difference between a man and a woman in love is that the man is in danger of losing his freedom and the woman's in danger of losing her hopes." And then the note goes ahead and says, "From our experience, I say wrong, also fooey." And if you'd know Roy, he could say that real good. Fooey. I don't think you've lost your hope, nor I have my freedom, or for that matter, that you've lost your freedom, or I my hope. Let us be hopeful and loving, and look forward to approximately 35 more. Not impossible. I'm glad God sent us to live at the same house. There's not much confusion in the lives in my own family of where I was and where he was and how blessed we were and how we loved each other. And with our kids, the priority was there. And I'm sorry that's not true. There's a lot of things wrong that was wrong in my own family, and I don't want to be the paragon of greatness here and say that we had everything perfect. I could name you a whole bunch of those things that I told Junker not to say, and I will share them with you some other time. But we were not that kind of perfect family, but we were family. The American family today is fragile, very fragile. When I was 4 years old, I sat on top of a cellar, and some of you don't know what that is, but that is a dugout thing that in West Texas we went to when tornadoes came. And we also put the canned goods down there in the summertime. But I remember so well, and a lot of people don't remember when they were 4 years old, but I do. And I even remember when I was two. That's how dumb I am. I just remember everything. But on top of that cellar, I had a gallon jug. And I had a pair of pliers. And I remember kind of hitting on that jug and thinking, you know, sounds good. But, you know, this is going to break. And if it breaks, it's going to hurt me. But to show you how unsmart I was, I kept beating on that glass jug. And do you know it did break? And now I care, it injured me terribly. And I carry a big scar right there as a result of my own insensitivity to what was about to happen. My word is that the American family is fragile. And we keep beating on it. And we're going to break it. and it can injure us, and we can carry big scars. But for the likes of you, you're encouraging to me at that point. Families would do well to adopt 3 C's. And when I thought of the 3 C's, I thought of the 3 P's. If I talk about Roy a good bit, I still remember him a lot, and I'm still in grief. And people in grief do talk about those persons a lot. We were coming back from Baylor homecoming one time, and he had just had his... Oh, yeah, Baylor. Yay, Bears! I didn't go there, but I'm going to get to heaven just the same because I married one, I heard. And those of you who didn't go to Baylor, and those of you in this room tonight, well, I'm sure that you'll be blessed too. But the 25th anniversary of his class, as we were driving back to Lubbock, and it's a long drive, and he hadn't said much in a long time, and he said, you know, those people in my class, it made all the difference in the world in how some of them looked. You know, when you go back to school reunions, everybody's changed but you. You know, everybody gotten older, and they look fatter, and they look different. So he said the 3 P's is what you really needed. And so he said the 3 P's are posture, pounds, and primping. That makes all the difference. So that's free. That doesn't have anything to do with family, but that's a freebie. But I would say that the 3 C's that I would like for us to talk about in family tonight would be covenant. Number one. Covenant to support each other and to help each other during hard times, during good times. Do you know it was Ann Sullivan, who was half blind, who signed on to help Helen Keller, who was blind? Now, parents are half blind a lot of times, and sometimes kids are total blind. But we are all in together, and we covenant to help each other. We are covenant to help each other during broken times. Divorce. Death. Anything that breaks a family. All families are broken. All families have brokenness. But may I remind you that mosaics are made of broken pieces. That it is possible for us to put the pieces together and to be beautiful again. And we can by putting them together. And during happy times, John Claypool has said that every child deserves to have the gift of delight. Every parent should covet to give to their child the gift of delight. And the second C is communication. God's love and caringness. If we could just communicate that to each other. It was some of the privileges of being married to the mayor of Lubbock. You get to see lots of important and famous people who come and go. So I got to be dinner partner one evening with Mr. King, Martin Luther King Sr. And I said, Mr. King, your family seems so close to each other. Would you share with me how that happened? And he said, honey, I'd like to tell you how that happened. The minute we had our first child, we prayed with that child in the circle. And we talked to God about him. And every time we added a child, that child was supposed to, as soon as he could talk, he would join in the prayers. And every person in that circle called the names of every other person in that circle at prayers every day. That's communicating the love of Jesus Christ in the family unit. Also communicating that each of us are individuals. Each of us are different. Yea, verily, even have the freedom to be an Episcopalian. Now, he is really Christian. Now, I tell you, he is, even though he was reared in a Southern Baptist home, but he is a pillar in the Episcopal Church. And I say, great for that. Hooray, hooray. We are individuals in our family. I will remind you that when you were probably very small, or when my children were small, we read books by Gannett. Gannett had a lot of things to say about kids. And one of the things he admonished us to do was to learn to speak Childrenese. May I say to all of you young people, it may be a good time now for you to learn to speak Parentanese. Because this may be a very hard time for your own parents. Because somebody has said that middle age is when you're caught between your aging parents and your adolescent children. all of you say. And I like Claypool's definition of adolescence. He said anytime your child is dependent on you, whether that be he's 20 or 25, he's still an adolescent because he's still dependent. So may we take it seriously about being, communicating with our children and with each other and with our parents. And then may I say that it would be well for us to learn to have family time again. Grady Nutt has a good way of saying, speeding families slow down, smell the roses, feel the textures, taste the sweetness and sometimes tartness of the quality time together. Feed relationships within the family. Do you know I let a rose die right by the spigot? The water was right there, but I didn't turn the water on. I just forgot to water it. Lots of things are happening in families because, and it's right there at our fingertips. The third C is closeness. Closeness. A long time before we had children, we heard this definition. A successful parent is one who progressively makes himself unnecessary. Not unnecessary in calling collect even, or unnecessary in lots of ways. But a successful parent is one who progressively makes himself unnecessary. You as a young adult can help that process. It's hard if our parents are rigid. It's hard if our youth are rigid. And the story of the old man who got that radio and put it on top of the Frigidaire and took all, and got it all set to his favorite C&W station and took all the knobs off of it. And they said, "Why'd you do that for?" And he said, "I don't want to never hear nothing else but that." And some people I know are just that rigid in their dealing with each other. Certainly, the covenant that we would make with each other, that we would love each other, that we would care about each other, and that you're here now in this very important time of your life, of maybe choosing a mate. Maybe find her here. You may even find him here. Wouldn't that be neat? And to find that you can make covenants with each other. My maiden name was C, S-E-A-Y. And my grandfather used to take bales of cotton from his farm to a county, another little town down the way. And then he'd come back with the empty wagon, but would have to stop somewhere along the way. And he would come to the gate and of the neighbor and holler, and they'd let him come in, and he'd spend the night there. So dark overtook him one evening, and he stopped at the gate. And he went to the gate, and the dog barked, and the lights were no lanterns or lamps were lit in this little country house. And he hollered, "Hello!" And so the old man came to the door and he said, "Who are it?" And so my granddad said, "See." And he said, "I said, who are it?" And he said, "See." And he said, "How the hell can I see in the dark?" And I think some of us are in the darknesses of our own beings. And we're just caught in the dark. And we refuse to have light. We refuse to have light. If we have covenant, communication, and closeness, we cannot have any of that with control. Because if somebody's going to control, we can't have that. We must all be set free, and we must communicate with each other. Whether they be siblings, whether they be parents, whether they be mates, we must free each other. With apologies to Paul, I want to do some violence to the scripture, perhaps, in Ephesians 4:11-16. And if I wrote it, it would go like this. Grace was given to each of us. Christ's gifts were that some should be husbands, wives, mamas, daddies, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, grandmas, and grandpas, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all have attained closeness and communication in keeping with our covenant with each other and have stopped trying to control each other, and then we have attained maturity in our manhood and womanhood. For we're no longer children. We now speak the truth in openness and love. The whole family grows when each person works toward being the gift that Christ intended. Two Christians marrying doesn't ensure a Christian home any more than if the old cat has kittens in the oven and makes them biscuits. Mark Twain one time said that horseradish wasn't either horse or radish. And sometimes Christian homes are not either Christian or home. David has a little daughter who, when she was four years old, which was just a few months back, was very afraid when he tucked her in bed one night. So he said, let's have the prayers. And they had the prayers. And then he turned off the light. And Ashley said to David, "Are you afraid of the dark?" And David said, "No, I'm not afraid of the dark. Are you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm afraid of the dark." And he said, "Oh, you needn't be afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of the dark." She said, "Yes, but you can reach the light switch." May I remind all of us in this room that the availability of the power of Jesus Christ is available to all of us. Every person in this room is tall enough to reach the switch if we will but allow ourselves that privilege. And as we reach the power of God that dwells within us, and we hear that love overcomes all, and as we forgive each other and communicate with each other and have closeness with each other, and as we covenant with each other, whether it be the biological family, the extended family, the expanded family, I promise that America will be on solid footing, that America, our own country, will have a new day if every person in this room had that kind of covenant with themselves. Indeed, love is a great healer. Indeed, resurrection is a part of all of life. Indeed, family is a part of our being. Indeed, Jesus the Christ is our help, is our hope and our help. May I remind all of us that death does come to all of us, but death must come to each of us individually first. We must die to self and take on Jesus the Christ. And then we would be more capable of being that part of family, whether it be of this family of community here, or back home, or on the university campus, or in our own little family unit. Prayers are important. I kind of lost hope one time when we used to come to Glorietta, and one time I remember very clearly, we stood right here and said, we weren't sure about what we're doing for our kids. But I had great hope, and I think I said, I have hope because the other day when Bernie was a little league baseball player, he was in the all-star game, and it was two outs and two balls and all those things, and he just had one other ball come in, and it was just horrible. And do you know what the umpire said? He called it a strike, and we lost the game. And Bernie was so mad on the way home. He said, if I could have only gotten my hands on that umpire, I would have no telling what. And he just was just angry, and he was upset. And I thought he was kind of right. But anyway, at our prayer time that night, and as we prayed through the years, those boys had one bed, all in a big room, one here and here. We took turns over whose bed we prayed. And that night, it was Bernie's bed that we knelt by. And Bernie's prayer was, "Oh, Lord, forgive me for what I thought about that umpire. Everybody's due one mistake." And then I got great hope when Mark and Carol, a little girl who grew up in our family, my sister's child, and she got so mad at Mark one day, and he was five and she was four, and she said, "Oh, Mark, I am so mad at you, I am going to kill you." And Mark said, "That's perfectly all right with me, Carol. Go right on, and I'll just go on and be with Jesus." It's little nuggets like that give us encouragement. And then it was David, who, when he was a university student called home one time and said, I want to buy a motorcycle. And Roy said, you know that we do not like motorcycles. And we think they're very dangerous, but I'm not fool enough to think that if I tell you not to do that, but what you could do that, but you realize that you're not going to do that with our blessing. He had saved the money. He knew all about it. I don't think he had really, but that's what he told us. And so he bought the motorcycle. But I think he said a great deal about us and our own family when he said to his older brother, who said, how could you have done that when you knew that Mama and Daddy didn't want you to do that? And he said, I wanted it so bad that I knew they loved me so much that they wouldn't throw me out if I did it. It's those little nuggets that sometimes make us glad that we have nurtured the Christian faith inside family. I think if for all of us in this room, I would like you to bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we do not know how it all came about that you thought about having family. But thank you for men and women. Thank you for the family unit. And we pray for every person in this room, knowing full well that marriage is not for everybody, of course, but for most folks, as Charles said this morning. And we pray for choices. We pray for tolerance of our own parents. We pray for forgiveness when we have been so unthoughtful, when we really haven't had love, the greatest of these. Forgive us. And we pray that we will be cautious about our choices. And now, our Father, we thank you for giving us all in this room more power and sense than we ever thought we had, and for giving to others more love and cooperation than we thought they had, and for making more of your own strength available to all of us than we have ever known before, and for the capacity of loving and risking and being because you showed us how to do it. And it's in your Son's name that we say this. Amen.